Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 19. And I'd like to have us read right on into chapter 4. Remember that these chapter divisions were put there by the editors and are not inspired. So sometimes you just have to keep reading to get the whole picture, the whole context. Let's begin in Exodus 3. Here's what the Lord told Moses in telling him that he would send him before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. In other words, not in his nature to let you go, is what he's saying. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Those two verses alone should be enough if there were no other verse in Scripture to show us God's sovereignty over this world, over men, even the worst, most evil of men, to do his will. He said, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. When God delivers a people, he doesn't deliver them and then set them out on their own. When he delivers, he provides everything that that people needs to exist and to live. And certainly here we have a picture of salvation. When God saves his people in Christ, he doesn't save them and then send them out empty. He gives them that justifying grace that they need, but then he gives them that sanctifying grace to live. And here's how the Lord provided for Israel. It says, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. And this is a permanent borrowing. This was going to their Egyptian neighbors and saying, give us your jewels. Give us your silver. Give us your gold. Give us everything that we need. He said, why did they need jewels? Why did they need the gold? Well, it was to provide for the tabernacle that would be built and the covering. All of this was to be used for God's glory. But Israel didn't have a thing when they started, so they got it from the Egyptians, and that was the Lord's doing. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil Egypt. Shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, having heard all that, and this is where this message is drawn from here in chapter 4. Having heard all that, notice Moses' answer. And how much like him we are in our flesh. So I've entitled this message, Vessels of Clay. As much as we know of God and his sovereignty, of his provision in Christ, salvation, his grace, how often we find ourselves doubting. Complaining, sometimes angry with the way God orders our lives. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is it that is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. An old dried stick that he used as a staff, throw it on the ground, it became a snake, and Moses fled from before it. He's scared of snakes, like many of us are. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It came up what it was used for, a symbol of authority to direct the sheep. And they, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. I don't know if you've ever seen leprosy. I've seen a lot of cases in my life, but it's nothing pleasant to look at. That old skin just opened sores, and you can imagine as Moses pulled this hand out what that thing looked like. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Or as it says in the margin, I'm not a man of words. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Well, to me, one of the greatest evidences of the grace of God in a person's life is honesty. When you stop and consider that the Lord used Moses to write these books, and yet we find such an honest portrayal of Moses. If you were writing a story about yourself, would you want to put all of these details and these questions and these arguments into it? Probably not. We try to kind of polish it up a little bit whenever we have to present ourselves to others. But to me, this is a sign that although Moses was the writer, the Spirit of God is the author. And that's why I find such comfort in reading the Scriptures, because there's just a blatant honesty. And if you're honest with yourself, I believe you can identify with Moses here. He was a vessel of mercy, as it speaks of there in Romans chapter 9, but at the same time a vessel of clay. And if you're a believer here today, you're a vessel of mercy. But remember, you're also a vessel of clay. It's like Paul said there, writing to the Corinthians, he said, We bear this treasure in earthen vessels. And the thing about a vessel of clay is what? It can break. It can leak. All the more reminder, I think, to us that the basis of our salvation is not on how strong we are. It's on how strong He is. It's not based on our will and determination. It's based on His will and determination. And I think if we're honest, we'd all have to stand and say today, but for the grace of God, we wouldn't even be sitting here right now. We'd be out there in this world living our lives exactly like this world's doing, going the way of all flesh. So I want us to consider this in this first point, how Moses, as a vessel of clay, was but weak, temporal, and finite. Finite. And that again, points to our need of God's grace. There's no way in this world that Moses as a man would ever have carried out this mission that God placed upon him were it not for God strengthening him, God keeping him, God carrying him forward. And that's true of any of us. There's no way we'd be sitting here worshiping God in Christ if it weren't for God carrying us, God doing the work in us. But secondly, what I want you to see in this study is how Moses here is really the anti-type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anti means against or the contrary. As we've been studying here how Moses is the type of Christ, but you'll find in Scripture too many anti-types. In other words, as you see the man who's but a type, it's like looking in a mirror. You see the opposite with regard to Christ. And there are some points that I want to bring out from that perspective. But let's look at the first here with regard to Moses as a weak, temporal, frail, finite being. And as I said, I think if you're honest before the Lord, every one of us sitting here right now can identify with him. Moses questioned God in spite of all that God had revealed to him pertaining to his sovereign purpose and will. Is there anybody here that's willing to raise the hand and say they've never questioned God? Never doubted, never argued? I think we all have. I have. Maybe not outwardly with these lips, but in this heart, this flesh, it's at enmity with God and what he's purposed to do. Moses doubted in the face of God's sovereign revealed will. God had just said to him in verse 20 of chapter 3, I will stretch out my hand. How many times we've taken this word and read it, and we've seen the I will and the I shall of Scripture. And while you're reading it, you feel pretty good. You think, boy, God is sovereign, rules over all, and that's the God I know. You get up and walk out that door, wham, there's your first test. And what happens? Begin to question. Begin to wonder. Begin to doubt. He doubted in the face of God's sovereign, almighty power. It's not only God's revealed will, but his power. He said in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand. Now when you read in Scripture about the hand of God, it's not talking about a man's hand. That's referring to his almighty power. That's the hand with which he created this universe. That's the hand with which he smote his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish justice. And that's the hand that reaches down into that pit and pulls the sinner that Christ redeemed, pulls him out. But I'll tell you, sometimes we get so close to our problems, we get so close to our sin, we get so close to our guilt, we don't see the hand. And out here, you hold a little speck out here away from your face, it's just a small thing, isn't it? But start bringing it in close and start looking at it and observing it and bring it right up to your eye. What happens after a while? You can't see a thing. And I'm afraid that's what happens so often. We look at circumstance, we look at feelings, we look within ourselves, we look to others. We don't see the hand of the Lord. But I'm so thankful that whether we see his hand or not, his hand is still on his people. Christ said, there's not a power on earth that's going to be able to pluck one of his own from his hand. But Moses questioned God in the face of this revelation concerning his almighty power. Moses questioned God in the face of God's sovereign, merciful care and provision. Look what he just said there in verse 21. He said, I'll give this people favor in the sight of Egypt. You know, whose eye the Lord is on in this world, picturing Egypt as being the world, whose eye is the Lord on? It's on his people. It's on those that he's chosen from before time. It's on those that Christ has redeemed. And God will move whole nations. He'll upset whole factories, whole businesses, move people for the sake of his elect. I believe that. I've seen it. I've read about it in Scripture. I've experienced it. You say, well, you know, the world says, who are you to think that the whole world is turning around you? It's not. It's turning around Christ. And if I'm in Christ, God is going to move everything for his glory. But in spite of that, Moses doubted. He said, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Favor in the sight of your enemies. In other words, keeping them from doing what they would otherwise do. Now, is God able, or isn't he? Yes, he is. Even to the point of giving up their most precious goods. I guarantee a man of himself not going to go into his house and get his gold and silver platters and vessels and bring them out and say, here, have a good trip. But that's exactly what they did. How did they do that? Sovereign God working. accomplishing His purpose for the good of His people. Look how I like to read the Bible commentary about this. Look in Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verses 37 and 38. This was written into a hymn. That's what the Psalms are. They're hymns. As we read them, if we could learn the tunes, we'd just sing them. It's a hymn that was sung by the people years later. But in Psalm 105 and verse 37, it says, He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, you're not going to tell me there weren't some old people in that group of 2 million or so that walked out of there. There were, but not one feeble one. How'd they walk? How'd they walk all that 3-day journey? The Lord being their strength. The Lord providing. And Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. You know, when God is pleased to accomplish His work, that's what He does. He'll put the fear of the Lord's people on the hearts of people in this world, even that don't know Him. I thought about that even with regard to this place we're meeting in here. For whatever reason, we're here, and it's been provided. And it's been provided by unbelievers. You suppose God had anything to do with that? I believe He did. And we'll stay until it's time to move on. When it's time to move on, He'll provide. That's the way He does it. He provides for His glory. But Moses questioned, didn't he? He questioned God in spite of all that God had revealed to him pertaining to His sovereign purpose and will. And he feared. So this is where our weakness is. He feared man rather than fearing God. As a man, he feared man rather than fearing God. It says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. And it is, isn't it? If we ever get to where we fear men more than we fear this book, the God of this book, if we fear men more and what they think rather than what God says, we're in trouble. It's a snare. But Moses feared. And you notice his excuses here. It reveals, he used three excuses, which they're nothing to God. These are feeble excuses. But the first was man's unbelief. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me. How many times we've kept quiet because we've had that same fear? Well, they just won't believe me. If I tell them who God is, if I speak to them of Christ in truth, they won't believe me. Well, what difference does that make? It's still the truth. It is still the truth. Where do we find that God's will and God's work are conditioned upon man's belief? See, that's man's idea. Well, I guess if men aren't going to believe it, I better be quiet. No, you state it anyway. You declare the truth. God's work is not conditioned on whether men believe it or not. And that's the determination I believe that we have to have as believers, that I certainly desire as a preacher of the gospel, that whether men believe it or not, God help me still declare the truth. Tell men who God is. Tell men who Christ is. Tell men who they are. Tell men how salvation comes. Through the grace of God alone. Through the work of Christ alone. By faith alone. But secondly, you see in verse 10, he used his inability. Man's unbelief and then his inability. Now you know people are scraping here. As they, you know, it's like a father dealing with a son. He'll say, no, son, it's this way. And then he'll come up with another excuse. You're not going to fight God and win. When God's purpose to do something, He'll do it. But here Moses, he cries inability. In verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent. Well, where on earth did we ever get the idea that the Lord only sends eloquent speakers? That's no excuse. That's what the Lord said. Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seen or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Is the Lord not able to take out of vessels of clay and make vessels of honor? That's what he does in salvation. It's not dependent upon our ability, is it? It's dependent upon his ability, his grace, and his mercy. But somehow, people have this idea that God's will and work are conditioned upon our ability to accomplish it. I'll tell you, as I think about the work of the Lord, it's never been based, anything that's been done has never been based on my ability. It's when the Lord is pleased to bless it, to use it. In fact, I find as a preacher sometimes when I feel the best about myself or a message and I think, boy, they heard that, nobody heard. And times when you feel like you've fallen flat on your face, just mumbled your way through, gone home discouraged. Like one friend of mine said, PPS, post-preaching syndrome. Go home and just hang your head. That's what the Lord will bless. When I'm weak, then He's strong. That doesn't mean He blesses carelessness. I don't mean to say that. I study the Word. I prepare. I seek the Lord. And I put together outlines and try to make this thing as clear and plain as possible, but it's not in eloquence. It's not in one's ability. It's in God's purpose, what He's pleased to do. But thirdly, look down in verse 13. There's three arguments He used here. You know, the three strikes and you're out. Well, this was it. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, what was he doing? He was pleading. He was saying that he couldn't do it alone and using that as an argument, which is true. He couldn't do it alone. He couldn't do it alone, but he forgot that the Lord was with him. Whoever said that God requires many to accomplish his will and work? I hope we never get this thought. You know, we're a small congregation. We get thinking, well, we're going to need a few more members in order to really push ahead. Maybe not. What are we doing with what the Lord has given us? How are we using that for His glory? Like with Gideon, you remember? He went with that whole army, and the Lord kept taking them out, right down to 300 men. And He said, now you go out there, and you take those vessels of clay, and you put your candles up inside, and at the given moment, you cry out in the dark, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and you bust those vessels of clay. See what happens. You say, well, that's no way to fight a war. That was the Lord's way, with you and with a light. And that's exactly, I believe, the way God has ordained it. Otherwise, you give glory to the flesh. It's not in numbers. It's not in great means. It's the power's in the Lord. And that's what Moses had to learn. Let's look here, secondly, at Moses as a vessel of clay, as the antitype of Christ. Now, he was a vessel. What do you do? I think of like when they used to make molds. They might still do this. Probably, Miss Pat, you can tell me a little bit more about this because you're more artistic than I am, but I do know that sometimes to make a mold, you set up a mold in a ceramic or a clay, and then you pour your thing in there, and once it's done, you just crack the mold. You break the mold, and there you've got the substance, if you will. Well, that's what we have with Moses. Moses was never intended to be the substance. He's the type. But as a type, he was feeble. He's weak. And therefore, we see his weaknesses here. But on the contrary, what it represents, the opposite that we see in Christ, we find everything that Moses wasn't, Christ is. Now, here, let me just give you these five things. First, whereas Moses doubted in the face of this great responsibility to go in and to deliver a people, he doubted. He feared. Christ willingly humbled himself, didn't he? I'm so thankful that Christ is the sure Savior, the sure deliverer. We don't find anywhere in Scripture where Christ argued with his Father, or Christ pled unbelief of man. Can you imagine if Christ had pled unbelief of man? Well, you know, they're unbelievers down there. That's why he came. He came and laid down his life for unbelievers. He didn't plead inability. He was not only a willing Savior, but an able Savior. That was the key to being a kinsman redeemer. You had to be willing and able. And he is. Able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. But also, he did it willingly. You know, Moses, we see here, having to be kind of forced into this responsibility, not Christ. Over in Philippians chapter 2, let me just give you a couple verses here. See how Christ is the opposite? He's the contrast. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Moses said, who am I to go into Pharaoh's presence? Christ said, I'll go into the presence of that enemy, the law, Satan, sin. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto even the death of the cross. So that's the first area of contrast. Secondly, whereas Moses feared man, Christ feared his Father alone. I'm so thankful that I have a substitute who did not consider the fear of man, was not moved by the fear of man, was not dissuaded by the fear of man. He feared God alone. We saw that this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know what it is to fear God? Is to give him the glory due his name. Come what may. Give him the glory due his name. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Moses feared man. Christ feared his Father alone. But here's a third area that's very interesting. I was talking with Mike about this before the service. We were talking about how as you read Scripture, you find more and more pictures of Christ. Here's a beautiful picture. Come back to Exodus chapter 4. So Moses was saying, I need another. He was using that as an argument. I cannot do this myself. I need another. Who are you going to send with me? And you know, in one sense, he was right. Because Moses here represents, if you will, the law. The law can't save. The law can't deliver. The law could command. But the law cannot go alone. And this is interesting as you read here in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 13, where he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I've always read that as being the Lord being angry with him for even suggesting it, or even coming up with this thought. But read on. Even as the Lord spoke, he says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? God had already purposed to put Aaron next to him and send them both. This wasn't Moses changing God's plans. God's anger was over the fact that Moses was questioning what God had already purposed to do. And you say, well, why is this relationship between Moses and Aaron so important in the delivery of Israel and in bringing them out of Egypt? Well, Moses represented the law. Who'd Aaron represent? The priesthood. Where's mercy to be found? It's got to be through a priest. It's got to be through a sacrifice. The law itself cannot save. But at the same time, the law has to be satisfied. There has to be both. There has to be a meeting of law and mercy, justice and mercy, righteousness and peace. And it's interesting here how in verse 15, you see how he defined their roles? He said, and thou shalt speak unto him. What does the law speak to the priest? Tells him everything that the law requires. That's who Aaron said. And put words in his mouth. In other words, that priest better be according to the law. That sacrifice better be according to justice. And he says, I'll be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now look, verse 16. He shall be thy spokesman out unto the people. You don't want the law being the spokesman to the people, because with the law alone, there's nothing but condemnation, nothing but death. You let him be the spokesman unto the people. How's God speak? Through a mediator, through the high priest. You see how this is a type of Christ? Even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. That's an amazing statement there. That means he's not going to act. He's not going to do anything but what? It be in conformity to God's nature, God's righteousness, God's holiness. You see, whereas Moses was using it as an excuse, saying that he needed another, Aaron, to accompany him, we find that in that, those two persons, they were united in Christ. Those two officers were united in Christ. It took two of them, Moses and Aaron, took what but one substitute, didn't it? In Christ. And he did it alone. Fourthly, whereas Moses required signs of God's power, because when he doubted, the Lord said, put forth thine hand and take your rod and throw it down, and it became a serpent. There were three signs that he gave to Moses. The rod becoming a serpent, his hand turning leprous, and water turning into blood. Whereas Moses required signs of God's power, Christ himself is the sign. I think that's interesting as you consider. In every one of those signs that Moses did, you have a picture of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take the first one, the rod being cast down and becoming a serpent, and then Moses picking it up again and becoming a rod. What did Christ come to do? He came to deal with the serpent, didn't he? His being cast down, in essence, like in Philippians, laying aside his glory, that he had, having no reputation, being equal with God and taking on himself the form of a servant, identifying with sinful man. That's his humiliation. But then what happened? The Lord told Moses to take that rod and pick it up again, or that serpent, grab it by the tail and pick it up. Christ dealt with Satan, the old serpent. What does he have in his hand now? The rod of authority. He's overcoming. You say, what about the hand and the leprosy? Putting in that hand and bringing it out. Christ is made to be sin for us. You talk about a type of sin. All through Scripture, leprosy is used as a type of sin. This is how Christ identified with his people. This is what Moses was to do. Go in there and stand there and put his hand in there and pull it out and show up. Puff the old hand, put it back in, bring it out. That hand is clean as ever. He was made to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. You say, what about this water being poured out, taken out of the river and poured out? And it says it shall become blood upon the dry land. Is not that what Christ did? He shed his blood. I don't really like that term in hymns where it talks about his blood being spilled. It was shed. His blood was shed. He poured it out. But you know, for Moses, these were all types and symbols. Here's the contrast. For Christ, he is himself, all that these represent. It's all summed up in his person, all summed up in his work. Why? That we might believe. Isn't that why he sent Moses? He said, you do these signs, and they'll believe when they see these signs. When Christ came, you remember the Pharisees required of him a sign? They talked about what Moses did. God gave manna from heaven. What are you going to do? Christ himself is the sign. He told them, he said, there's no other sign going to be given than that which is given already. That which is already written of Jonah in the belly of the fish. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. You know, the death of Christ, what he accomplished on that cross, is the fulfillment of all of these types. That's why we look to him. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you now, if you'll just believe, watch, I'm going to put my hand in here, and I'm going to pull it out. There's leprosy. I'm going to put it back in, pull it out. Now it's whole. There's a bunch of magicians running around trying to convince people that they're God's servants doing this kind of thing. They're nothing but charlatans. I'll tell you why. Because the only sign that God has given since the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his Son. Look to him. Look to him. And then finally, whereas God's anger was kindled toward Moses because of his rebellion and unbelief, God's anger was upon his Son for the sins of his people. Now Moses, rightly so, the Lord was angry with him. Didn't destroy him, but he was angry with him because of his unbelief. But do you realize that God poured out his wrath upon his own Son? But why did he do it? Not for his sin. Not for anything in himself, but for the sin of his people. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear the sin of his people. Moses was but a type, like I said, a vessel of clay, just but a fading image. But Christ has come. It says there in the book of Hebrews, now that the second has come, the first is done away. The first is done away. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless that as we continue through the book of Exodus. I would encourage you to really take the time to read on ahead, because there are a lot of pictures of Christ in there that I pray the Lord open your eyes to as I go through. It's a blessing to me when someone says, you know, I was reading ahead and don't you see Christ here? Isn't this how Christ is portrayed? I love it, because not only does it bless me, but sometimes you're seeing things that I haven't seen too, so it helps me. As we go through this book, let's continue to consider together how the Lord has laid down in this book, inspired Scripture, a picture of his Son. Sometimes you see it as a type. Sometimes you see it as an anti-type, the contrary, contrast. But nevertheless, it all pertains to the Son. So, Lord bless you.